Good morning. Greetings in Jesus' name. It's good to hear everybody singing. It's just beautiful to sing to the Lord and very encouraging. Thankful again for the opportunity to be here and to be part of this service and getting to talk to the Lord, getting to hear the word preached, getting to sing the songs. Just all a blessing and to be able to be together with you all. I'd like to look at something this morning that's not talked about an awful lot in many churches today. I'd like to just take a short look at what the Bible says about hell. When we speak of the need of salvation, we need to know what it is we are saved from. It's not really a fun topic to talk about. It's not a fun thing to delve into. But it is real, and we need to know it. Jesus spoke much about hell when he was here on this earth. So I believe we need to take it seriously and consider what he has to say about it. Then after we look briefly at some things about hell, I'd like to go back into Galatians again. And what a contrast, the whole book of Galatians, with the subject of hell. When we don't understand what we're saved from or where we're at without Jesus, it's really, I believe, hard to have a deeper or fuller understanding of what Jesus did for you and I. And when the more you understand that, the more thankful, the more at peace you can be because you know what Jesus did for you. So the title that I'd like to look at here or use this morning is Hell or Grace, Which Will It Be for You? Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, thank you for this opportunity to again look into your word. Thank you for grace. Thank you for giving us a reason to sing. Thank you for giving us a reason to come together here. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus and just all that means. Help us to grow in that, Lord. And we want to acknowledge our need for you, Lord. We are a needy people, and we come this morning just asking for your protection, for your blessing, for your work in our hearts here this morning. May you be honored and glorified in what is said and done. In Jesus' name, amen. As I said, hell is a real place. In Matthew 13:42, Jesus says, "And shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be weeping, there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Hell is forever. All who enter hell abandon all hope. The horror of hell, for even 1 second, is unbearable, but it is forever." In society today, and too sadly in the church, there's not a real understanding about hell because it's not talked about so much anymore. So many preachers, when they're preaching at funeral services, they're just putting everybody into heaven. And when you really understand what Jesus said about hell, I think the Bible's pretty clear that that's not where everybody is going. As a matter of fact, that's not where most people are going. In Luke 16, we're familiar with the story that Jesus tells of the rich man who ended up in hell and his response. Luke 16, verse 27 through 31, he said, "I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house. For I have 5 brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he saith unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Would encourage us to take a closer look at that. Basically, what that is saying is when hearts get hard, they're not easily changed. And with God's help, we desire not to have hard hearts. So many people today are not taking it seriously. Can you imagine someone from the dead coming back and telling people what they faced in hell? And people wouldn't listen? I think it's a real sign of where people are at and where hearts are at. And any one of us can be there and have a very hard heart. And we just don't want to be guilty of that. So many people today, as some of you know, the word hell is used in terrible ways. And that's because people really don't know what they're saying. They're using it as a curse word. And just many ways people have really bad understanding of what hell is or what it means. I've heard of people make the statement, I want to go to hell so I can be with my friends and have a good time. We know where that comes from, and we know that those people that are saying that really don't understand what they're saying. Isn't it interesting how people in the world today panic over COVID, but have no interest in discussing or understanding the seriousness of hell? For some, getting COVID may mean the termination of a short life. It may mean the loss of a few years here in this world. However, without God, it could mean eternity in hell. And when you get there, there's no cure. You can't get vaccines. You can't get masks. You can't get whatever else man might try to think of. Vance Havner, he was a prominent evangelist in the 1900s, told the story about a church member who didn't like the sermons he preached about hell. Preach about the meek and lowly Jesus, this member told him. Vance replied, That's where I got the information about hell. It's true, much of what we know about hell comes from the mouth of Jesus. In fact, Jesus said more about hell than any other biblical figure. Our understanding of hell ultimately derives from him. And so what we know about hell mostly comes from the teachings of Jesus. Jesus said in Matthew 10:28, And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Matthew 25:41 says, Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Hell is not a place where people are tormented by the devil. It is where those who reject God will suffer the same fate as the devil and his demons. It is the place of final judgment for too many people. Here in Matthew 25, as Jesus was talking about those who were saying they did all these things for Jesus, but he did not really know them, will be cast into everlasting punishment. Let us not be one of those that are ready to go out and talk about Jesus, but not really know him, or he not really know us. Matthew 25:46, "And these shall go away unto everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." The word everlasting means eternal, perpetual, forever. We have to be very careful that we don't take that lightly. Let us be careful that we don't downplay the seriousness of this in our own minds or with other people. Satan would have us believe, well, you know how Satan is. He'll say, yeah, but he'll throw something else in there, you know, that maybe that's just the kind of a figure of speech that's not really real. There are many things in the church today that even pastors have downplayed. As I said before, many pastors in churches today put basically everybody in heaven some way or other, even though we know it's not true. And even in many churches today, there's things that many people downplay, be it divorce and remarriage, women leadership. So many teachings in the New Testament that we've talked about before, and many of us know about, and many churches say it doesn't really matter. Someone has said, would a loving God send his children to a place like hell? The answer is no. If we are his children, we will spend eternity with him in heaven. If we are not and do not seek Jesus and put our trust in him, we're not his children. And yes, those people will spend eternity in hell. Daniel 12:2 says, "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." As we stated earlier, Jesus spoke much about hell, and for us to pretend it either isn't really there or that we don't need to discuss it really makes no sense at all. How many of you, if you knew there was a bridge out down the road you live on, and for some reason nothing got marked, I think that many of us would warn people. We would go out and say, hey, there's a bridge out down there. You don't want to go that way. If we didn't, we would feel bad. I hope we would. But how many people around us are going to hell, much worse than a bridge out? And we don't want to mention anything about that, because that sounds too depressing or too discouraging. But that's true, and that's reality. Let us consider how real this place is and be sure we are warning people and taking God's word for what it really is. Psalms 9:17 says, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God." As we see there, without God, there really is no hope. Repentance and giving of our life to God is paramount. If we are expecting to get to heaven, As I stated before, accepting grace is a must. But understanding sin and the need for repentance is also a must if we are going to make it to heaven. A big part of the problem in the church today is that you are told to come to Jesus as you are. And that is correct. We can never make ourselves good enough, but coming to Jesus as we are, then allowing him to change us into the creature he wants us to be, is very important. If we do really come to Jesus, as he's asking us to, lives will be changed. Things will be different. That is a thing that we deal with too often in the churches today. And I heard I don't know if I mentioned this here before or not. Can't even think of the gentleman's name. Some of you may recognize him. But he made a statement that the reason America is where it is isn't because of the government. It's because of the preachers in this country. They're not telling people the whole truth. And I think that's very true. You know, it isn't the government's responsibility to save us. It isn't the government's responsibility to feed us and whatever else the government might try to do. That is what God does. And he does that by us looking to him and depending on him. I would like us now to open our Bibles to Galatians chapter 4. All of Galatians really speaks to grace. And chapter 3 and 4 here more specifically, talk about the law and the importance of not observing the law as it was in the Old Testament. It's talking about grace in our freedom that we have in Christ. So I'm going to read Galatians chapter 4 here. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, ye art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Those are some powerful verses there of what we are through Christ. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. Ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation which was in my flesh ye despised not, nor rejected, but receive me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness you spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously affect you, but you will not, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that ye might affect them. But it is good to be zealous, zealously affected, although always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, of whom I travail at birth, in birth again unto Christ, be informed in you, be formed in you. I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born unto the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. Another very exciting verse. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture, cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. As I said before, it's really important that we understand grace and what that means to us, and the gift that was given to us, the gift of salvation and freedom from the bondage of sin and hell. Here in this chapter, we are reminded that if we have repented and turned to God, we are His, and we must not turn back to the law or to selfish ways of trying to find heaven in our own strength. Here in Galatians 4, 1 through 7, Paul uses the illustration of a child under age to signify the Old Testament dispensation. It was an age of bondage compared to the liberty and light under the gospel that we have today. An underage child might be heir to a great estate, but as long as he is a minor, he is not permitted to exercise any freedom in using his inheritance. He's no better off than a slave. In the New Testament times, when a child became of age, the father took him to the courthouse and there officially adopted him as a son. For the Galatians to have believed the gospel of salvation by faith in Christ and now to return to the ceremonies of Judaism, such as special days, months, years, circumcision, all those things that meant something in the Old Testament, but are not our salvation in the New Testament. Would sort of be like a college student taking up kindergarten classes all over again. we don't go back to kindergarten after we've been through college. An unbeliever's past condition, whether you're Jew or a Gentile, was one of bondage to the rudiments of those things that comprise this world. So many things in this world allure us. So many things in this world want to draw us aside. And when we came to Christ, if we did come to Christ, then we put those things aside. And Paul's concern here is that people were going back to Old Testament things to bring them salvation. Verse 4, it states, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. This is a reference to the New Testament or the Messiah coming here to earth. The term sent forth in the Greek speaks of one who sends another with a commission to perform a duty. It was God's Son who was commissioned to come to earth and provide redemption and adoption for the believer. There's just a whole lot in this chapter, a whole lot behind all this, and the meaning and timing of Jesus coming to earth. And it can get overwhelming. But yet, for those who believe, it is very simple. Jesus came, we believe, accept, repent, and we are his. Now that sounds really simple, but that's really where it's at. Then what do you do with that? After you believe, acknowledge your sins. Know that you are not worthy in yourself, and that you are depending fully on the blood that was shed. Then we are his. And then we need to claim that salvation. And the more I think about that, the more I think of the song, The Love of God. And if it's all right, I'd like to sing that when I close here. I think that's maybe 778 or 9 or something like that. That song speaks of how if the ocean were all ink, it would not be enough to write the love of God. Just think of that. That's pretty great. This was being displayed here in Christ coming to earth and bringing those who believe into his sonship. There is nothing to fear when we are there. When we get a grasp on that, on what this means for those who have repented and turned to Jesus for salvation, we are saved from hell, as we spoke of. And there really isn't words to express it. And I think it talks about that in that song also. There's nothing but praise and awe and adoration. And that's part of the reason we sing the songs we sing, because that's really what it's about. Understanding what God did through Jesus on the cross, there is a peace that I can't understand, I can't explain, and the world certainly has no understanding of it, nor can they give any of it to you. Let us settle in our hearts the love and assurance that is ours if we have repented and turned from our sins. Yes, it's hard to comprehend, but the peace that is ours is truly out of this world. As a friend of mine said one time, that's shouting territory. That's really good stuff that when we get a hold of, it's just exciting and sometimes can even bring tears. In Galatians here, 8 to 20, Paul, concerned that the Galatians were turning back to a bondage that they came out of. When we lived in sin, we were in bondage to sin and all it has to offer. When the Jews were without Jesus, they lived in a type of bondage. So the Old Testament, there's a form of bondage there that the Jews did not experience. What Paul is saying here is that anything other than Jesus as our salvation, anything other than Jesus as our salvation, will produce a type of bondage, and you will not find true peace in it. So this is one of the dangers of the works in the Anabaptist church. Too many conservative churches have a form of godliness but deny the power of Jesus. They lean too heavy on the unbiblical rules they make up and live in a type of bondage that is not really getting them salvation. Too many evangelicals have a form of godliness but deny the power of Jesus. They say they have freedom in Christ, but that freedom is too often used to do what feeds the flesh and feels good. So there's another type of bondage. Many times they don't know it because you feel so good, because you let go, because you can do anything. But that's not really freedom. That's not really peace. And I know quite a few people that have gone there and it didn't bring happiness. So there's two ditches. Let's not get caught up in either of them. So back to Paul's concern that the Jews were trying to make the Gentiles do something that was not required for salvation. It was something that made the Jews feel good about themselves and was not helping anyone to rely on their salvation in Jesus. When we tell people about Jesus, we need to bring them to Jesus. Yes, there's a whole lot of things in the New Testament that people come to when they truly understand what salvation brings them to and the freedom that they have in Jesus. And those are all very important because God asks us to do those things. And those things bring an element of freedom. They're not man-made rules. They're rules that God gave. But let's be careful that when we're bringing people to Jesus, we bring them to Him and to the shed blood and to what really saves them. Paul's concerned that the Jews and the Gentiles were going back to observing days, months, seasons, and years. When we come out of the past, let's not go back to the past. You know, you see people that come out of drugs, alcohol, things of the world, and it's really, really difficult, depending what it is that they've been dependent on. And it's so easy just to go back to what they knew. That happens with wives that are abused by husbands. That happens with so many things. And you wonder, why would you go back to that? The Israelites, what did they do? They failed to acknowledge and be thankful. And what did they want to do? They wanted to go back to Egypt? Really? Most of them knew what happened back in Egypt. It's just a sign of how futile our minds are and how simply we get caught up in things that aren't real, that aren't true, that aren't right. And we tend to want to fall back. And that's what Paul was talking about here. Don't go back to where you come out of. Paul goes on here in the later verses to talk about the two covenants through the free woman and the bond woman. Just as in the case of Isaac, so the New Testament believers are children of promise. We have a promise. And when we realize what Jesus did and we realize who we are, we run to that promise. We run to Him. And then we have that promise. We are His. And Satan will try to tell us, and many, many times, in many, many ways, that that's not true. But that is true. And that's why it's called faith, because you can't see it. But It's what the Word says. So that's what we believe. Like Isaac in verse 28, we have been supernaturally born into God's family by the operation of the Holy Spirit. How does it happen? It's nothing that we do. We can't go out there and do this and do this and do this and do this, and then we're good enough to come to Jesus, or then we're good enough to be saved, or then we are saved. It's all because of what he has done, all because of the promise through the blood of Jesus. Verse 29, just as Isaac was persecuted by Ishmael, so the early Christians were subject to persecution by the Jewish lawkeepers. And if you look what happened in Scripture, and you look what happened since the New Testament, persecution, persecution, persecution. It just keeps going. And we face it today in certain ways. And we may face a lot more severe persecution. But let's keep our eyes on the promise. So it is today, those who proclaim the gospel of salvation by grace through faith, apart from human deeds, are sometimes persecuted for presenting that message. You will not be looked at very favorably in most situations in the world today if you present that promise that Jesus gave. In verse 31, we must remember we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. We must remember that we have become children of God's promise. Christianity is the only way to God. If we have committed our lives to him, we are his. That's what he said. That's not what I said. That's what he said. And that's what's truth. So, in that, we can live in freedom and joy and peace and all those good things. Will we face persecution? Will we face all kinds of problems? Yeah, but that doesn't change the promise. The promise isn't changed by how we feel or by things that happen to us. The promise is still there. So I'd like if we could stand and sing number 779, The Love of God.